Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. The way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, all generations, praise the Lord. The book of Psalms ends with a series of psalms that I said earlier have been given the title of all the Hallel Psalms. That's because each of the Psalms, from Psalm 146 to Psalm 150, begin and end with one word. That word is Hallelujah. We're fairly familiar with that word, just coming out of the biblical background. And you may also recognize that word as being used as the subject of Handel's Messiah oratorio, and that very famous Hallelujah chorus that is such a glorious expression. And that word Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And that's the way the New King James translates it. As I have opportunity to preach here in Oklahoma City, I plan to take up these Hallelujah songs and to lay out the great praise that is part of the book of Psalms in general, but kind of the capstone to the Psalms. It gives an opportunity for us to see something about the nature of the Psalms, and they lead us especially to worship God. So we'll begin tonight with Psalm 146. It expresses the happiness of trusting in God. The simple outline for that is a trusting that is expressed in worship. Comparison of trusting in men between that and trusting in God. And it closes with trusting now and forever. So we'll begin with the happiness of trusting in God that's expressed in worship. That's the way Psalm 46 begins. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I love many things about the Psalms. One of the things that I love is they draw us in heart and mind into the presence of our God to worship Him. There are times I think that especially in Reformed worship, that there's an approach to worship that is merely intellectual, that it's a kind of an academic approach to understanding what the Bible says. We're committed to the understanding that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that leads to an exposition of God's Word that has an intellectual side to it. But the accusation that worship can be only intellectual or somehow cold ought to resonate with us. Worship should not be merely intellectual. There is a drawing of us in our entire beings into the worship of a great and mighty God. Even worse is when worship is approached as something that is merely a duty, something that you have to do. You might compare this to other duties that you have in your life that might be kind of untasteful. And I was looking to see if I could catch the kids' eyes if they have chores to do around the house. Or if maybe your mom or dad says, you know, before you have dessert, you have to eat your vegetables. And you go, oh, Mom, do I really have to? Well, I pray that you don't approach worship as merely a duty that you have to do. As if you were a parent that it was time to go to church and you said, oh, do I have to go? Maybe it's not just your parents that say that. Maybe it's something that has infected your own approach to worship. That you are merely coming as a fulfillment of duty. Instead, what Psalm 146 does, and what really the entirety of the Psalter does, is it engages us intellectually and emotionally, engages the will so that we come to worship not just because of duty, but because there is a great joy and a great blessing that comes from it. So when you read this psalm, and when you read the rest of those parallel psalms, you really are struck by the passion that comes through in worship. That there is a real desire and a moving of our mind and our hearts and our wills to lay down ourselves before the living God to worship Him. John Piper was very good at capturing things like this in memorable phrases. So you might know that his definition of worship is that we are being brought into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. You're being brought into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. And that enjoyment of God's glory is particularly expressed in our worship. And that worship then is something that motivates and characterizes our lives as Christians as a great privilege and a great honor and something that is blessing us and blessing to others as well. He observes in what the nations people have that worship is ultimate. This is John Piper. When worship is ultimate, then sometimes missions are elevated. It's the most important thing of the church. He says, no. There will be a time when mission cease, but worship will go on throughout all of eternity. Worship is ultimate. It is what we will do for the entirety of the rest of our lives and on into in heaven itself. There is a blessing and a passion that comes because of that. Verse 1 captures that, talking about, while I breathe, while I have my being, I will praise the Lord. Every fiber of my being vibrates in harmony with this message of salvation and the glory of God. It really isn't something that you can be passive or apathetic about. And it only takes a short moment of meditating on what God has done for you and also motivate you to say with Psalm 146, praise the Lord with all my being. I will worship the Lord. So what about trusting in men? Or for that matter, what about trusting in anything else that isn't God? Commentator Boyce observes that at first glance it seems strange that this psalm start by calling to worship and expresses a resolve for worship. And then it follows it immediately in verses 3 and 4 to say that to warn us to not put our trust in princes. It seems as if the warning doesn't fit with this high and lofty call to worship God with everything that is within our being. But when you stop and think about it, there is a logical connection there. The connection is that one of the reasons, the primary reason that we value something else. Instead of worshiping God, we've elevated mankind. We've elevated our own desires. We've elevated something else to take the place of God. And so, David in Psalm 146 gives a very pointed warning that it is vain to trust in men. Don't put your trust in princes. It's rather ironic that David, the king himself, is saying very honestly, I may be king, but you need to know something here. That kings who are mere men are faulty and frail, and you cannot put your trust in them. God alone is the one to trust in. And David makes a very honest observation about the human condition. It is very tempting for us to latch on to other people around us when we are in trouble and to place our trust in them. There's been something of that dynamic at work, I would suggest, during this election cycle. All of the fervor about who is elected next betrays a sense of our trust, our hope is being located in our human leaders. And it is very easy to attach ourselves to those who are powerful. They have the means to accomplish certain things. Or they try to catch on the coattails of someone who is rich because they have other means, maybe their money or their position. We don't have literal princes here in the United States, but we have the same leadership. We have representatives, senators, governors, and presidents. And our culture does indeed tend to look towards government as those who can help us out. That's the idolatry of our government, the idol of looking to man to save us. We can spend time and attention to identify other idols that we place our trust in. I'll leave that to you to examine a little bit more. You're prone to trust in those who have money, or those who have an ability to get things done. We trust our own wisdom. We trust our own ability to get things done. In fact, you might be like me, that when trouble comes, that the things I tend to turn towards are indicators of where my trust is. And more often than not, the mode of operation that I find myself falling into is the religion of trying harder. And that's trusting in my own ability. I'm not trusting in external princes, but I've elevated myself in this case. David gives us a couple of great reasons not to trust in men. He says that men are immortal, and their plans die with them. He says in verses 3 and 4 that men shall die, his spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and his plans die with him that very day. I was thinking of that recently. Reading and thinking about the work of presidents and the transition of power. You can think of a campaign between two different parties, their positions and platforms being completely different, their paths or divergence, and what happens in that transition of power. And it wasn't about this election that I was reading. I was actually reading about an election further back in the history of the United States. The transition of power between President number 2 and President number 3. I will quiz you to see if you remember them. But it might be telling if you don't. Men die, their plans die with them, and you may not be able to even name who President number 2 and President number 3 was. What was Adams and Jefferson? They were divergent in their ideas about what the country was about. And there was a smooth transition of power, and it's very fascinating. But it sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Divergent ideas and divergent paths that we're on these days. We may be even more divergent than they were back in colonial days. But the fact is that men and women die. And their plan and their purposes die with them. And it's often thought that we might be over an election in 100 years. There may be people who won't be able to even name who the presidents were that were facing off in this election, or the candidates were. Men are mortal, and their plans come to nothing. There's a great wordplay happening in here that has to do with the word Adam, which is also translated son of man, and has to do also with the ground from which God made Adam. And in this passage, the wordplay is really quite poetic and quite fun, because David says that there is a son of man, there is an Adam, who there is no help. He returns to the ground. And that's what Adam is. Mankind, it is made of the dust. To dust you are, to dust you will return. But the wordplay also goes on to say there is a son of man in whom there is no salvation. And the word for salvation is Yeshua, or the word that we get the name Joshua, or the name Jesus. And so if you put it together, you have an immortal man, a son of man in whom there is no salvation. But speaking prophetically and looking beyond mortal men who is doomed to die, you can see that there is a son of man, Jesus, in whom salvation reigns victorious. And there is this poetic and prophetic anticipation of the coming of the King Jesus Christ that is completely opposite to mortal men who are doomed to die. And the trust that you place in them will die with them. Which leads us back to the main idea of this psalm, is that there's a happiness in trusting in God. It directs us to the one and only hope of blessing, that place of blessing is trusting in God. If the negative view of mankind is not enough, David has these following happy reasons for trusting in God. And he lists all of these things that are descriptive of the blessed life, a life of those who are happy because they are trusting in God. I'll just run through following these verses. There are 5 different blessings that he describes. There is a blessing of happiness itself. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Happy is he who trusts in God. It is that the pursuit of happiness, it is a pressing desire in our culture right now, is it not? There are people who are miserable for a variety of reasons. But the ultimate reason for that misery is that they're looking for happiness in all of the wrong places. They're trusting in him. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their own ability and wisdom and money and all sorts of other things. And they're ignoring the invitation God makes to find true and genuine happiness by being in Christ. Happiness comes in the presence of our Savior and actually in Him alone. The second blessing is a blessing of hope. Not only is our culture mired in grave unhappiness, we also are plagued by despair and hopelessness. David says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You see, not only do we have happiness in God, but we have genuine, real hope. It's a hope that lifts our eyes out of the trouble in which life naturally follows because we live in a fallen world. There are boatloads of trouble to depress you. And if your eyes are fixed on the things of this world, you are doomed to spiral down into this ever-increasing and reinforcing despair and hopelessness. But in this psalm, there is not only a declaration of the truth of the hope that we have in God, there's an implicit invitation to join into that hope. There's an implicit invitation to be transformed by the love of God that gives you hope in the midst of the troubles of this life and hope for a future of everlasting life through the redemption purchased by Christ, and hope now in a life that's transformed by the love of Christ. A third blessing is what I'll call power. Men will die, return to death, but our God, whom we worship, made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Because as the psalmist is saying, so let's compare the two. On one hand, you have mortal men doomed to die. On the other hand, you have the Almighty God who has lived for all eternity past, who will live through all eternity future, who is undying and unchanging God. Choose this day whom you will serve. There is in Christ this invitation to be united to the God who made the heavens and the earth, who controls the sea and all this. The power that is at work in Jesus Christ who raised him from the dead, Paul says, is at work in you, so that you too will never die if you are in Christ. You will live forever in the presence of our Redeemer. Fourth blessing of my title, faithful. Man will die and his plan to die with him, but the Lord keeps truth forever. The Lord keeps truth forever. God is trustworthy. I know my own weaknesses. I know my own failings. But I also know that God is faithful. What he has promised to do, he will do. You can trust him. You can trust his word and his promise. That goes to speak to the hope that we have. It goes to speak to the happiness and the contentment that we have. It goes to speak to the strength of assurance that flows out of a faithful God. You don't get up one day and things are somehow out different. Instead, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The final blessing that I'll highlight here is the blessing of freedom. I love these words that keep saying that about this song. I just love this song. I love these words and in them you hear the echo all throughout the rest of Scripture. Isaiah seems to be alluding to this passage. And it's this passage that is handed to Jesus Christ at the beginning of his public ministry. And he's just been baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit of God has come and anointed him. He has been commissioned to begin that public ministry. He goes into the desert. He's confronted by Satan. And he proves faithful there in resisting the temptations of Satan. And he enters then into that public ministry. And it's described as an entrance in glory. Now, everybody is amazed at the glory of the ministry of the Son of God as being taken up. And he is handed this passage of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Here again the words of Psalm 146. This is describing the happiness of trusting in the Lord. It is describing the God whom we worship. He is one who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The poetry and the prophecy of this passage, there is primarily a spiritual application of this passage. The reason we say that is that the captives being set free is something of a helpful interpretation here. We don't know of any prison break that were led by Jesus. And so we understand that the deliverance that Jesus won is the deliverance of our souls from their bondage to Satan. In Colossians 1, Paul says he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. God grants freedom. God grants freedom to you from the bondage, the power of that sin that has weighed you down. You can find happiness, true happiness, and hope, and power, and freedom in Jesus Christ. There is a tenderness in this declaration that you can find this hope and this deliverance in Jesus Christ. As I said, it's not just a declaration, there's an implied invitation that comes. And that comes through towards the end of the psalm as it says, the Lord loves the righteous. He watches over the stranger, relieves the fatherless and the widow. There's this invitation that the Lord raises those who are bowed down. And it's with that, those words, and with that, not just the implied invitation, the explicit invitation that I would bring you to today, is to come to this great God who offers you the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. The way of living is turned upside down by God, but he establishes and blesses and gives you the joy of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Which leads the psalm full circle to the end, that it begins, or it ends where it begins. Begins and it ends with praising God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Begins and it ends with worship. And that's fitting, isn't it? That's a fitting response to this great God who is declared in Psalm 146. It's fitting that the truth of this God would be declared in a resounding hallelujah chorus throughout all of our lives, throughout all of our countries and around the world, that there is a God who is worthy of worship. And he is one who invites you to enjoy that white hot experience of being in his glory. You are not separated from God because of sin. It is paid for by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Without that, our worlds would be turned upside down. Our lives would be characterized by hopelessness and despair and the pursuit of all sorts of unsatisfying and unfruitful false gods. Christ. We praise Him now. We will praise Him forever. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So let me ask you, when you put your hope in God, worship Him as the only, utterly trustworthy being in this universe. If you will not, your alternative is that in all honesty, a very bleak future. It is an alternative of despair and cynicism, of passing into nothing and your plans and your purposes fading away. That's humanly speaking. Eternally speaking, there is an eternity that awaits as an alternative. An alternative of suffering the wrath and curse of God forever in hell. So in whom will you trust? In whom will you find joy and happiness? Well, the politicians will let you down. The intellectuals will let you down. The scientists will let you down. The libertarians will let you down. You will let yourself down. God will not. God alone is utterly good, and utterly powerful, and utterly trustworthy. Why settle for less? God is the only being about whom we can honestly say, and truly say, Hallelujah! There is salvation in no other but our God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The Lord God, we worship you this evening, thanking you who you are and what you have done. We thank you for the love that you poured out for us, the freedom that you have purchased in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the declaration of those things and the invitation that you give to us to enter into your joy. Now, God, I pray that we would not be satisfied with any other false joy. For they are indeed false, and they will disappoint in the end. We pray, God, that you forgive us for being bound up in the trust of princes, trust of mighty people that we think might be able to give us salvation. But Lord, they come to nothing, they return to the dust. But in you there is a Son of Man, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. We praise you for him. We pray, Lord, that in these coming days that we would be reminded of reasons to give thanks to you and to worship you. For you have saved us from our sins. Praise the Lord. Jesus' name.